1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to go verse 1 through 6. David and his men, his 600 men, say 600 men. David and his 600 men, his mightier warriors, they reach Ziklag on the third day. They had traveled some 60 miles after battle, a wearisome battle, a fight, which they had saw great victory. They're heading back home to their wives and to their children, who many times they would leave as they would head out to battle. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag, and they attacked Ziklag and they burned it. So David and his 600 men, his wives and children were all in Ziklag. They were all there waiting for the return of their husbands. They were going about life as usual. They were taking care of the tasks of the home and the fields and raising and nurturing the children. And all of a sudden, one day comes adversity against them, and everything that they had once so dearly held on to was just taken away from them so quickly and so fast. Ziklag was burned, and it had been taken captive. And all the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. So the raiding party came in and they burned the entire town of Ziklag down. And they took captive all of the women and all of the children. David and his mighty men, the 600 that were out in battle, are on their way back, weary from battle, tired from the long track that they had to make to get back. And as they get at a distance from Ziklag, they see the smoke coming up from the town. Not smoke like there was a fire waiting with dinner cooked on it, but billowing smoke clouds coming from Ziklag, which instantly in the heart of a warrior knew exactly what that meant, because they just left a town where bellows of smoke probably were flowing from. And from a little distance out, returning home with great joy in their hearts, they see a sign, they see something that indicates to them that although they had just experienced a great victory, they're coming to what appears to be an incredible defeat. They have no idea what lies ahead. They have no idea, are their wives alive? Are their wives dead? They have no idea the state or the condition of their children. They have no idea or the state or the condition of their entire town. All they know is they are out. They were out. They did battle. They're on their way back. They're tired. They're weary. They have fought 600 of them. They're going. They want to be comforted by their wives. They want to, you know, being away from her for so long, they want to fall into her arms and they want to feel the comfort of her arms. They want to feel the strength of her love surrounding them. They want to see the children running up and grabbing them and hollering, "Daddy, Daddy," as they head toward their house. Some of the greatest joys in being a young father is when your children will run to you. You remember those days? Some of you who are older like me. Young dads, you know that, you remember that feeling when they come running, "Daddy, Daddy." And especially when they do it in public. Oh, man, it just, you feel so, unless they're bad, and then you're like, "That's not my kid. You know, no. Whose kid is this? Get that kid off me." But you know how you feel when your kids are like excited to see you. It makes you feel so good. I don't know about you, but if they ever had a bad dream or they were afraid and they came into your bedroom, Your first thing was you just wanted to kick them back out because you didn't want them in bed with you. But then you realize they're really afraid. And you pick them up and you put them in bed beside you. And the rest of the night they kick and punch and hit you. And it's the worst night's sleep you ever had. But you wake up in the morning and you know that you were there to protect them and keep them safe. You know, Brody stayed with us this past week. And, you know, he bargained with Grandma to sleep with us. I didn't get much sleep. I've never been kicked, punched, and hit so much in my entire life. That kid sweats like a furnace. I woke up one night, thought I wet the bed. He was stuck to me. He was stuck to me. And his face, his face was on my face. And I could feel the heat of his breath going in my nose as he was going. And I woke up like this. That's rough. And I nudge him away, and I pick him up, and I scoot him over closer to Grandma. To only hear him go, oh, and he flops back over, and his hand right over my face. And there he was again. But I thought in myself, Karen, I wouldn't want to be anywhere right now, but right here where I am. As gross as I feel right now with all his sweat all over me, him breathing up my nose, I loved every minute of it. You know, because I knew he felt comfort in the moment. And man, that made me feel good. David and his 600 men coming home wanting to hear the cries of their children, rejoicing as they run to them. All of a sudden now they see a sign that they had never thought that they would witness. They don't know what this means, but they know it's not good. They know it's not good. All the women, all the children taken captive, but they killed none of them. But they carried them off, and they went their way. David and his men reached Ziklag. They found it destroyed by fire, their wives, their sons, and their daughters taken captive. I don't know about you, but this would have had to have been a pretty devastating moment in time. And I know, guys, sometimes we laugh and joke and say, well, she's gone. No, this is a devastating moment. She's gone. She's not dead. She's gone. And I don't know if you have insight enough to understand what the implication of that could mean. Because in most cases, John, it would probably have been better if they were dead. If you understand what I mean. These men took these women. They took them captive. Their future, their existence ahead was probably not good. It didn't represent good. So they knew their wives had not just been killed, but their wives could very well have been abused, taken advantage of, treated unkindly. Their children, their young daughters. I got to tell you, it'd be enough to make most men go stark raving mad. The very thought of what could be happening to my daughter, what could be happening to my wife, the grief and the anguish and the despair that they must have felt at this moment. Everything, houses, storage barns, everything that they had worked for, everything that they had labored for, everything they had built, it was all gone. Everything. David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They cried out loud. Could you imagine the sound of 600 warriors wailing and sobbing and mourning over the out loud? They didn't sniffle. They wailed out loud in anguish, in pain, in suffering over what they felt, the loss that they had walked into. Everything gone. And in the anguish, imagine the anger in the anguish. Have you ever been in anguish and anger at the same time? Angered over what you were in anguish over? The sound of the 600 men, the stench of the smoke, and the smell of the smoke, and the sight of it, had to have been an unbelievable moment. They wept. Ecclesiastes says there is a time to cry. There's a time. to mourn. That's okay. And there are moments in your life that it's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry. It's okay to let it out. 600 of them in unison. And then the anger turned toward David, because had they not followed him and had they not done what he wanted them to do, they could have been home and they could have fought the battle. They could have spared their homes. They could have saved their wives. They could have saved their children. But no, they were out with David. They were out doing with what David told them that they needed to do. And what did they get from it? What did they get from serving God? Have you ever thought that? What did I ever get? I serve God. I live right. I do the right things. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. And everything in my life seems to be going down. Boy, I sure got something good out of this whole Christian walk, huh? Well, that's what some of them were. Well, they didn't call it Christian at that time, but I'm sure they were pretty mad because the Bible says they sought to stone David. So here's a man in himself. He's the leader, right? He's the leader. Sometimes leaders go through tragedy just like everyone else does. Sometimes leaders, Gary, hurt like everyone else does. Sometimes leaders suffer like everyone else does. Sometimes leaders cry out in pain like everyone else does. But yet you're called to lead. And in the midst of all of that, as David is trying to piece together the tragedy that happened and what is the next step, what do we do next? And the men are hurting and the men are broken and the men are bruised and they're weary and they're tired and they're defeated now. And David, in his anguish, he's got to get them back up and he's got to build them up and he's got to speak into them. And they start talking about, we need to kill him, it's his fault. He tells us to be of good courage, and look what happens. He tells us that we're going to have victory, and look what happens. He tells us it's going to be all right, and look what happened. Because everybody knows we got to blame somebody, right? So in the Christian community today, we blame the leaders of the church. If things go wrong, we get mad at them because they tell us that it's going to be all right. What's going to be all right? Because we look beyond momentary situations. We get our eyes beyond the difficulties of the momentary thing that we may face. And we fix our eyes on the one who is called the Christ. We fix our eyes on the one who is called our righteous Redeemer. We get our eyes on the one that the Bible says does not slumber nor sleep. We get our eyes fixed on the one who is able to bring us through the difficulty of the battle, even though we're in the middle of a battle. Why? Because his eyes are upon us. His eyes are upon us, and we have hope. Even at moments and times when things seem hopeless. You can't get much more hopeless than Ziklag. Ethan, that was pretty hopeless. They start to conspire that they're going to kill David in their anguish because they're mad. David's two wives had been captured. What in the world was he thinking? Two wives. What were they thinking? David was greatly distressed. This usage of words means he was extremely distressed. He was completely distraught over his loss. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But the leader stepped up. In the midst of his own pain, in the midst of his own anguish, in the midst of his own heartache, in the midst of his own suffering, and the leader did what leaders do. He led. That's what we're called to do. We're called to lead. We're leaders. You're a leader. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a leader in this world today. You're a leader. Husbands, to what length would we go to defend our wives? To defend our wives, to bring our wives back home. David stands in the midst of all of the despair, in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of his men turning on them, 600 of them. You think because somebody got mad at you, you're in trouble. 600 of them got mad at him. You think you're in deep, deep trouble because one person's coming against you. He had 600 coming against him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. When we are weak, he is. David found strength in the Lord. David trusted in the Lord. David put his hope and his confidence and his trust in Jehovah. And David believed that God would bring him victory. He had that confidence. He had just come back from victory. I'm sure he was probably thinking in his mind, if God gave us victory there, he didn't bring us back here to suffer defeat. And so David inquires of the Lord and says, shall we go after them? And the Lord says, you shall. And David says, will we recover? And the Lord says, you will. And so 200 of the 600 stayed back. And 400 went with David to recover what had been stolen from them. And because the Lord was with them, they did. But here's the key in the whole story. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Where does your strength come from? Our strength comes from the Lord. Amen? He is our strength. He says, do not be afraid. He says, do not weary. He says, do not grow weary in doing well, because I am God. And so if he is God and God is with us, and he tells us not to be afraid, and he tells us not to be weary, even though we face incredible loss, even though we face incredible hurdles, incredible obstacles, this looked like it couldn't, no way could it ever become any better. But yet, God, why didn't they kill those women? Why didn't they kill the children? Because most of the time, that was what happened. They spared nothing. You know, these particular times in history, when they went into a camp, traditionally, they destroyed everything. Everything living, it didn't matter if it was an animal or a human, it all died. For fear they would rise back up again. They didn't kill him. Remember, we started off this morning, I said, you don't know what God kept you from. We don't know how many of those other men had two wives. We know David did. There were 600 men. So probably the majority of those men had wives. So there was a lot of women. There were probably a lot of daughters. Probably a lot of young sons. There were a lot of them had been taken. What did God keep them from? Death. What did the psalmist say that we read earlier today? He'll keep us even from death, right? They could have wiped them all out in that village. David and his 600 could have came back, and what seemed bad could have even been worse. But it wasn't. And out of all their despair and all of their hardship and all of their wailing and all of their frustration and all of their pain, they were on the heels of great victory, because what the enemy had stolen, they were getting ready to go back to the enemy's camp and take back what he had stolen from them. I don't know if anybody's ever stolen anything from you, but it's a great victory when you get back something that has been taken from you. And your health has been taken from you and you get your health back. There's a great joy in that. When your peace has been taken and you get your peace back, there is a great joy in that. God is able to work all things together for our good. God is able to turn even what appears to be difficult, hard, unsolvable situations in our life, God is able to work them out, and God is able to bring good from them. And that's exactly what we see from the story of Ziklag. But here's the decision. There were 600 men who chose to act in their anger, but yet David chose to do something different. And in the midst of our battles, in the midst of our fights, the question is, which will we choose? Will we choose to become angry and bitter and resentful, or will we choose to trust in the Lord? Will we put our hope and confidence in the Lord? Yeah, this is bad, but God. Yeah, this don't look good, but God. Yeah, the doctor said this to me, but God. Yeah, I got a kid that's doing this, but God. Yeah, this has happened in my relationship, but God. Yeah, I screwed up and done that, but God. See, there's absolutely nothing God cannot restore. There's absolutely nothing God cannot redeem you from. He is a good, good Father. And when we go to God with a repentant heart, and when we inquire of God, God will direct our steps. See, David was trusting in the Lord. And he had to go to those, imagine that rally speech he had to give to those 400 that went with him. Because they were weary. They were tired. They were defeated. It's a tough place to be if you've ever been there. Some of you have heard this story because I told it before, but I'm sure some of you haven't, and it's very pertinent in the message, so I'm going to share it again. Many years ago, I was coaching basketball for a junior high team, and that team had not won a game in years, and they had asked me if I would take over coaching the team, and I had a hard time even recruiting kids to play on the team because they had lost so much. Nobody wanted to play on the team anymore because they were just tired of losing. And so I had a meeting with the kids, and a handful of kids showed up, and I said, well, why didn't so-and-so come? Why didn't so-and-so come? Well, they don't want to lose anymore. I said, well, who said we were going to lose? Well, we always lose. I said, we ain't even played a game yet this year. I don't care what you always done before. That doesn't even matter to me. What matters to me is what you believe now. If you believe you're going to lose every game now, you probably will. But I'm here today to tell you that if you will do what I tell you to do, Ethan, I wasn't always easy. You played for me too. I wasn't always easy. Well, you know, he just rolled his eyes and shook his head. No, I wasn't always easy. I was tough on them. I made them work. But I knew if they did what I told them to do, they would have success. And after you graduated and got older, you believed that, right? You told me one time, I don't even know if you remember this, you said something like, Pastor Sean, I want to thank you. You were really hard on me during basketball, but now I realized you only had my best interest at heart. Do you remember saying that to me? It was probably about 3-4 years ago. Yeah. Well, you did. Work with me here, Ethan. You really felt that way, didn't you? But, you know, you take young lives and you mold them and you shape them. I would make them run. I would make them run till they couldn't run anymore. And they say, why do we have to run so much in practice? Why do we have to run? I said, because there's going to come a fourth quarter. When that fourth quarter comes, I want you to run like you did in the first quarter. I want you to be so in shape that their tongues are falling out of their mouth and you're running rings around them. Because we are going to get in shape. We will not get tired. We will not be weary. We will not give up. From the moment that game starts to the moment it ends, we are going to be full of energy. We are going to full court press the entire game. And we are not going to let up. At the end of that game, that kid is going to be so tired of you, he is never going to want to play you again. And that's how I taught him, and I taught him, and I taught him. And we played ferocious defense. We won one game that year. The next year, we went 15-0. And the year after that, we went 15-0. And that year, that first year, the team we beat was the number one team. And they had a kid on their team that was like 6'2". And you know, in junior high basketball, you got a 6'2" kid, that's golden. And this was the number one team. Nobody beat them. For years, nobody beat them. They were just always that good. And so we were playing defense, man. They scored the lowest amount of points they had scored against any team. We held them to, like, I think it was like 30 points. They had 30 points in the fourth quarter. And we fouled their big kid, and it was 30-30. And he goes to the foul line, and he makes the first shot. There's just seconds left on the clock. He makes the first shot. I called timeout. I said, when he misses this second shot, he just looked at me. I watched Hoosiers. I said, when he misses this second shot, I looked at the one kid who was my big kid, and he was 5'8". I said, you are going to get the rebound, and you're going to call timeout instantly. So we get back out there. He misses the second shot. We get the rebound, call timeout. I think it was like three, four seconds, something like that left on the clock. So we bring him over. We're down by one. They're all like, there ain't no way we can win this one. There ain't no way. I said, we're going to win. How can we win? I looked at this one kid. Eric was his name. And I could see in his eye. You know, you could see in that he believed we could win. I thought, he's the one shooting the ball. That's the one I want the ball to go to, because he believes we can win the game. I grabbed him by the front of his jersey. I pulled him over. I said, Eric, you're getting the ball. He said, I want the ball. That's what he said. I want the ball, Pastor Sean. I want the ball. I thought, oh, we're in good shape. We're in good shape. I said, Eric, here's what we're going to do. We're going to run this out of bounds play. You slide over to half court. When you get that ball, shoot it. I said, take one or two dribbles and shoot it. I'll do it. I told these other kids, we're going to set screens. We're going to set a double pick. He's going to go around. He's going to get the ball. He's going to shoot it. It's going to be close to a half-court shot, right? Eighth grade. Everybody in the stands, oh, here, we're going to lose again. Ball goes in play. He hits the ball. The play runs perfectly. The big kid gets caught in the double pick. He can't get around. Eric comes open at the half-court line. He catches the ball. He doesn't even dribble. He catches it and whew, just like all of you right now. When I went like that, all of you went. It looked like slow motion. That ball took forever. It's gone. It was a TV moment. I swear to you, it was a TV moment. That ball hit nothing but net. And we won the game. We took down the undefeated team that had not lost in years to anyone. We beat them that year. That was our one victory. Guess how many kids came out the next year? A lot. A lot. We went undefeated that year. And we beat that team. We beat them by 30-some points each game we played them. And we played 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 hard. We didn't give up. We didn't give up. That next year, the following year, we were playing our last game against another team. We were on the verge of losing our first game, the last game of the season. Eric's brother, and I can't remember his name now, but Eric was a little bit bigger, and his brother was really kind of tiny. But his brother graduated. We were almost in a very similar situation, down by 1 point with a few seconds left. Adam was his name. I grab Adam by the shirt, and I pull him in. I said, do you want the ball, Adam? And I knew the momentum. I said, Eric made the shot. I said, look at him. He's in the stands. I want you to take a look at him. He made the shot. I said, you gonna let him make the shot and you not? I want the ball, he said. We ran the exact same play. It was almost identical, same spot in the floor. Adam throws it up. Boom, nothing but net. Both brothers, 2 years in a row, hit game-winning shots at the buzzer from half court. It's unbelievable. It happened. But there are moments like that that we face in life where you just don't think there's enough time left, or you just think whatever you've been through, you're down, you're discouraged, you've given up. Have you ever just given? What's the use? David said, men, We may have wept here for a little while, but we're going to get up and we're going back after what's ours. We're going back after what's ours, and we're going to give them some too. In other words, we're going to let them have it. We're going to go and take back what's ours. Because if God is with us, who can be against us? So when you get knocked down and you feel like you're defeated, you got to have hope that if he's for you, come on, you're going to walk in victory. Amen? Come on, worship team. Will you come back to the platform? Just as David had victory out of the midst of anguish and despair, God can bring victory into your life too. I want to pray for God's strength in your life. And we're going to sing our final song. If you need to go at any point during that, you're welcome to go. I know a lot of you probably have plans and places that you need to be. But if not, we're going to sing our final song together, and then we'll dismiss, and I'll greet you back there like I normally do. I want to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the weary heart today. I pray today for the one who's been knocked down. I pray for the one who feels like time's running out. I feel like the one who feels like there's no way victory can be won. It's just too hard. It's too difficult. Lord, you've shown us all throughout your word hurdles and obstacles that seem to be overwhelming, but yet you spoke into the situation and the situation changed. Over and over and over and over again in my life, I have witnessed you do the divine, the miraculous, and the supernatural. God, I've seen you take the most hopeless and helpless of situations and turn them around and work them for good. Father, I have seen you take people off of deathbeds and restore life to them. I have seen you take people that were losing everything that they had and restore back to them everything and even more. Father, I've seen you do such miraculous things for hearts that will turn to you, for hearts that will fear you, for hearts that will put their hope and their trust in you. Your word says your eyes are on those who put their hope in you. And I pray today as you look upon us, you'll see eyes that look to you. You'll see people who put their hope and their confidence and their trust in you. Because today, Father, we know you are unfailing. We know today that there's absolutely nothing that you cannot do. You are a good, good Father. And so today we bring our weariness to you. We bring our despair to you. We bring our defeat to you. We bring our failures to you. And we give them to you because you say, cast your care, our care on you. Simply because you care for us. And so today we give you our cares. We give you our hopeless situations. We give you our helpless situations. And we put our hope in you. We put our trust in you. Because today we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We love you today, Father. So comfort and strengthen. Renew and restore this morning, even as you have done through our time of worship and the time around this altar this morning. I believe that, Lord, you have touched lives and you have strengthened hearts and minds today, that there will be those who have come into these doors that will leave never being the same again, because of your touch in their life. So, Father, in the midst of hard places, in the middle of what seems to be great defeats, in the middle of what seems to be insurmountable odds, if we would just put our hope in you, put our confidence in you, because that's what you ask us to do. So, Father, I ask for miracles today. I ask for miracles. I ask for healings. Lord, I ask for signs and wonders to be done. Father, I just rejoice in the good things that have been reported this past week. The things that people came and shared with me, how God has done something that we've prayed for. God, when it seems like our prayers aren't being answered, let us hold on. Let us not give up hope. Let us not grow weary. Because you love us and you care for us. So if you say no, it's for our good. If you just haven't brought it to pass yet, we have to wait patiently. Father, we give you praise. We bless you. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you, Lord. Let us walk out of this place today with that confidence, with that assuredness, and with that peace. In Jesus' name.